Tom Moyer. So he was in the group back in the beginning of time. 100 years ago, exactly a century. I'm impressed that Mr. Ed here ties in the music to the talk. And if you look at the 350, you don't have to go back there, but make me a blessing. And so tonight's, this morning's topic is homeless help, or help the homeless. And that's really important, because I remember the guy in the Bible saying, you know, treat others as you'd like to be treated. And that's what we're going to hear about. Our speaker left Boulder years ago after a career in insurance, went to Pennsylvania to rehab his parents' house after his father passed away, and then relocated in Colorado Springs. And he has a family there. His son has 3 children, I believe, and grandchildren there. But he works with the homeless in Colorado Springs. Here he is, Tom Moyer.
Okay. Well, it's nice to be back. It really is. It's thrilling. I'm going to start at the beginning. When I left Boulder, I was 63 years old, and everyone said, it's time for you to retire. That wasn't very kind, but that's what they said. So anyway, I did retire. My parents had died, and we had a home in Towanda, Pennsylvania. That's northeastern Pennsylvania. It's a town of about 3,500 people. And my dad had died 20 years before my mom. And then my mom died, and the house was in quite disrepair. So I went from being an insurance producer, et cetera, a general agent, into being a carpenter, which wasn't one of my skills. But I learned quickly, I think. But anyway, I went to my old home church, and I noticed they didn't have a men's group, and there wasn't anywhere to go, and the nearest BSF class was 72 miles away, so that wasn't going to work. So I started in our church. I went to the pastor and said, can we start a men's group? He said, yeah, sure. So Saturday morning at Old Dawn 30, we all got together, and believe it or not, small church, we had 30 guys show up. It was really nice. And it's still going on. I talk to them occasionally. And same as your group. I was here for the first one, which gives you an idea how long ago that was. The old coach, not Coach McCartney, but the coach before him, Ray Donatucci invited me, and Ray was here. Ray was the Young Life leader at the time. So anyway, the pastor said, you know, our seminary Bible school is not doing very well. It's down near Scranton, Pennsylvania. And he said, I want people in the congregation to take a class. And he said, well, I was wondering if I could do graduate work, you know, because I'm a very slow reader, one thing. And I said, well, I will. I went to graduate school, and then a lot of the courses I wanted to take were in the seminary. So you had to get approved for seminary. You had to be ordainable, you had to be a male, and all that kind of stuff. It was a Baptist, fundamental Baptist church seminary. So I took half of my courses in the seminary. And about 4 years later, I did graduate. The thing that I remember the most was just reading, you know? There was so much to read, I couldn't believe it. And so I'd start right after breakfast and finish right before dinner time. That's how much reading there was. So anyway, I enjoyed it. I really enjoyed it. So I said, you know, God's got to have something big for me to send me here. I was 68 when I graduated. I said, he's got to have something for me. I got back and there was nothing for me. He said, no, just keep on doing what you're doing. So that's what I did. And then my son, who was in California, moved to Colorado Springs. And he says, we want you guys, my wife and myself, to come back because you don't have anybody back in Towanda. So we sold the house, believe it or not. Went real quickly. And houses back there don't sell quickly. I don't know what the real estate market is here, but it was slow back there. Anyway, we sold the house and came back to Colorado Springs. I thought it was going to be very much like Boulder. It's not. Yeah, there's a lot more traffic. There's like El Paso County has 700,000 people. And you know, it's just a lot bigger than Boulder. It'd take in a lot of Denver. And it's growing very rapidly. So anyway, I got on our missions committee at the church we went to, and we were tasked with bringing in the local missions so that they could raise money and tell their story and so on our mission conference weekend. And I said to Dawn, I said, you know, Dawn, we should probably volunteer for one of these mission things. And she said, yeah. The next thing I know, she's at Springs Rescue Mission. And I said, wait a minute. So she says, you ought to come down here, you know, because she was working in reception. She had a nice little job. So I went in and interviewed with them. And I figured, well, okay, I got a master's degree now in ministry. So they're gonna really want me, you know. And I get down to a mission, Springs Rescue Mission. Mission is the middle word here. And so I get down there and they do the interview, and what they needed was somebody to wash cars. And people would give these cars to the mission, and then we would theoretically fix them up, put them up for sale. We had to get a dealer's license and all that stuff because we were selling more than 10 cars. And I would wash them, clean them up, and most of them were smoked in, you know what that's like, to clean them up. Anyway, so I did that for 2.5 years. And I said, you know, regardless, I think I'm going to start a Bible study. You know, because what we really need at the mission is hope, more than anything else. As these guys and gals are really, you know, I made a mistake one day after my talk. I said, you know, what should we pray for? And they went, duh. We're homeless. We want a home. I said, well, that makes sense. Okay. So anyway, I just want to give you a few facts about the Springs Rescue Mission, and then I'm going to talk a little bit about, we can't go without talking about Jesus. Anyway, the Springs Rescue Mission has 429 beds, okay, which isn't enough. Believe it or not. So when it gets below 20 degrees, they open up the dining hall, they open up every space, including my training room. Just put mats in there and people sleep there. And you can tell it when you walk in. You know, it has kind of that slept-in smell. And it's cold. That's the other thing. Heat doesn't work very well. They can sometimes put 550, 600 people in there if it's below 20 because they don't want the men and the women outside. And they prefer to have their own tent and everything. And the city is kind of, will take a bulldozer in and clear them out sometimes. So they're not really wanted people, you know. And a lot of them, the only money they get is when they're out on the street corners or they won't let them in the medians anymore because they used to stand in the medians and so on. But just a few facts. They call them guests. When I first got there, they called them clients. Now they're guests. And guests came to Springs Rescue Mission for help. Just last year, they had 3,177 people stay overnight, okay? They also do other things. The guests learn new skills through vocational training. They have a life program where they put them in, they want to put them back in society, They teach them how to do things. Mostly the skill seems to be in meal preparation and that kind of thing, working for a restaurant. A lot of them go into electrical jobs. I had a friend, my first client friend there, wanted to be a high wire guy, you know, because that's where the big money was. And I said, okay. So he did. He went through a class. They sent him to a class. And my little job when I first got there was when they get out of the class, takes a year, and they teach them some Bible and some other things along the way, life things, teach them how to pay a bill, you know, that kind of thing. And they do fairly well, but they need a car, they need a place to live, and all like that to get back and forth to work. So I was providing the cars for a while. And some of these things that were donated, you know, our average, I think, was 343,000 miles or something. Some of these cars were pretty bad, but they wanted them. They wanted a car. And they'd fight over the good cars. They'd always come to me and say, okay, what's the best car you got? And if you had a Mercedes or something, boy, they're all over you. So they had 133 people last year go through that program. Vocational skills, life skills, all that. And the other thing that they give is meals, obviously. And they get them into the health system. They get them, because most of them have problems walking or just plain health problems. So anyway, I wanted to tell you that. You can ask me questions. I've got a volunteer packet if anyone wants to join. I was selected to be there for COVID, so my class size went from about 15 to 45 all of a sudden, and that was really a lot of fun because you always have somebody that just can't control themselves in the class, and you know, we had a lot of security, believe me. So a lot of the security guys would come to me. I'm going to put Joe here, and if he acts up, just call my number, and I'll come and get him, you know, that kind of thing. But some of them just would talk out in the middle of it. Like, you guys haven't talked out at all. You're the best group I've had in quite a long time. But I wanted to say some of the things that I say over and over again. I always try to work in the rapture, okay? That, to me, is the number one evangelical thing that you can do. I'm in the middle of taking a course with Dallas Theological and it's on evangelism, and they had a book, and this was written in 1800-something. Anyway, the two most important things are love and prayer. And I always thought it was about my talk, and it really isn't. You have to love the people. You have to be able to accept them, and I never talk down to them. I give them the same stuff I'd give a college class, I think. I do that. I do a lot. It takes me 2 days to prepare for a one-hour talk. And what I wasn't aware of when I first started was they don't ask questions. This isn't a Bible study. It's a sermon. You know, and I said, well, it's an hour. So shut me down if you have to. Because I'm used to going for an hour. And the one thing that I always go through is these five things: spiritual, mental, physical, emotional, and social. And the most important thing, and I did this with my junior high kids and years ago, is the spiritual is by far and away the most important, okay? And how do you achieve spiritual growth? These are all growth items. And I don't care if I'm 80 now. I don't care if I'm 80. You still have to grow, okay? You can't stop learning. That's one of the keys. You have to get into the Word, Okay, that's the most important thing you can do. You have to hear the word, you have to read the word, you have to study the word, you have to meditate on the word, you have to memorize the word. Those things we all need to do. And that's how you grow spiritually. And if you don't do that, and if you don't pray, and you don't love your people, you're going to have some problems. It's not going to work. You're going to say, well, why didn't the Lord save him? Because it's all the Lord work. You know, the old saw that God calls them, you know, the Holy Spirit convicts them and convinces them, and Jesus saves them. And if those three things aren't working, it is not going to happen. Believe me, it's all the Lord's work. And the more I've been doing this now for 5 years, and I can tell you, it's completely 100% the Lord. It's not what I do. It's not what the program does. It's nothing like that. Okay? But there's an impact of being a volunteer. First of all, you have to deal with addictions. A lot of the people that are there are addicted to something. Drugs, alcohol, you know, all the standard stuff. But you have the chance to reunite a family. If you can get somebody to the cross, you're going to reunite a family. Things are going to change for that person. And it's wonderful to watch and see these people change when they do accept Jesus Christ. It's amazing. Lives are transformed. And hope is restored. They're really down. I mean, I've had some people that were, man, they couldn't even raise their head. They wouldn't give you any eye contact, nothing like that, you know. But I had this one guy named Robert, and he had this little push thing, you know. That's how he, very frail. And he came before class, and he was telling me his story. He was from Texas. He was in his 50s. He could barely walk. And they moved my room from the resource center over to this other, had steps, so it wasn't even possible for him to get to the class. It was possible, but you had to go way around and everything. Anyway, he came to the class, and he's telling me he's having a lot of trouble at the Springs Rescue Mission. And I said, well, it's not because we don't have enough security. Because we had too much security, I think, in a lot of ways. And he said, well, he says, you know, there's this guy in a wheelchair that is encouraged by this other guy, and they want to come up, and the guy in the wheelchair, he gets the guy in the wheelchair to punch me. Just punch him as hard as he could. Can you believe that? And he says, and when we go out on the street, he actually pushed me into a car, was hit by a car. This guy was all broken, Robert. And Robert, I said, you know, now you've heard the gospel, because we've been talking about the gospel, and he's come three or four times. He's talked to security, and they say there's nothing he can do. They can't be there all the time. They'll help him out when he isn't there. Well, anyway, Robert becomes a Christian. He makes a confession. He's got medical problems, obviously. They all have mental problems, if I didn't mention that. Everyone's, 95% of them do, have some sort of mental issue that needs to be dealt with. And Robert became a Christian. I mean, this guy was on fire. I mean, absolutely. He's telling everybody, I became a Christian. And his life changed. And I said, geez, it's great, Robert. You come to the class and you tell people what happened to him that week, and, you know, just wonderful stuff. So I said, well, Robert, so it's going better. He said, oh, yeah. He says, so then I didn't see him for 3 or 4 weeks. So I asked the staff, where's Robert? You know what happened? Robert turned himself into the police. He had two warrants, two outstanding warrants. I didn't know it. But he became a Christian, and now he knows, not only do I have to make a statement of faith and be a believer, I have to obey what the Bible says. That's usually the tough part. We all know that. You know, it's tough to be a Christian sometimes because we have to obey the Bible. And old Robert was obeying the Bible, so he turned himself in. He had surgery scheduled, but he did it. And I said, Robert, you're there. It's great. He came back. They gave him a break. I mean, it wasn't, he apparently it wasn't that serious, but he had to do jail time. So he was in jail for, excuse me, a month or so. Well, that's Robert. What I'm doing right now in the class is obviously I go through the rapture. And I want to go through that with you. Because if you haven't thought about it in recent times, I think it's something we really need to get. I'm a pre-tribber. I hope you are too. I'm a young earther. Thank you, Juan. Juan went to Mexico with us. He did everything. That guy's amazing. I'm going to read from 1 Thessalonians 4:13. You all knew the background, right? I mean, Paul is addressing these people. Their church is saved, and they're thinking the Lord's coming next week, okay? So they're worried about the people that have already died. What about them? What's happening with them? Okay. So the dead will rise in Christ first. Let's start with 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, this is the mark of end times. There's no sign for. Okay? Remember, Jesus says in Matthew 24 and Mark 13 and Luke 20, he tells his disciples what's going to happen. This one can happen today, okay? There's nothing that needs to be done. It's all been done. We're just waiting. And we're going to be, the word rapture is actually a Latin word. It means to be caught up. You know, in the old days, people used to grow their hair long and tie it in a knot in the back so the Lord would be able to lift them up. I don't think we have to worry about that. I see a lot of guys look like me in here. That's a good thing. But it's going to be exciting. And we're going to be caught up. And it can happen real shortly. If you watch the news at all, and you look at what Israel's doing, I remember BSF used to say, watch Israel. What's going on in Israel right now is suggesting that things are coming to a close here. And I tell these guys that. And it's surprising. They want to go with you. You know? Because once you become a Christian and you make a public announcement, you've got brothers and sisters that are here to help you. They're going to help you. And they want you to go with them. You don't want to be left behind. That's for sure. You want to go and be on there. Be with them. And it's going to happen. And I tell him, the Lord is returning. He's going to return first in the air, okay? That's where a lot of people get confused. Then there's the second coming, where he actually comes down and lands on the Mount of Olives, okay? That's the second coming, okay? That's after the tribulation. I don't believe we're going to go through the tribulation. I think it's going to be, and I used to pin down these professors at the university. I said, well, wait a minute, when's this going to happen exactly? They don't know. But it could be 2 weeks before the tribulation. It could be tomorrow. It could be this afternoon. Anyway, it's going to happen. And he's going to return, and he's going to take care of us. I want to go to Psalm 91, if I may, if I can do this. Yeah, here it is. Verse 11, and this is probably familiar to you. Who knows the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due you? So teach us to number our days. That's not the verse I want. Did I say 91?
Yes. Yeah.
That's 90. Excuse me. 91:11. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Who quoted that in Scripture first?
The devil.
The devil, Satan, yeah. He was tempting Jesus. He was led by the Holy Spirit into the desert. And he said, you know, you can go up on the top of the mountain there, fall off, and nothing's going to happen to you because of this 91:11. Thank you for that. Most people don't know that, by the way. But that's what he quotes. He says, the angels are going to take care of you. The angels are going to take care of us, too. That's why I really believe the tribulation is the rapture. The caught up is going to happen before the tribulation. So I wanted you to see that, because we're going to go now to Mark 14, 32. And this is what I'm teaching right now, if I can find it. I usually have a sidekick who's a guitarist, and he finds these things for me and puts them up on the screen, which is very, very helpful. And he's a very good guy. Ed, okay. Anyway, we're going to go to Mark 14. And this is right after the upper room discourse, okay? And I always say, you know, the Gospels are really the life of Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And if it's in all four of them, you know it's extremely important, right? This is in three of them. Okay, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's not in John. And the question is, why isn't it in John? Because this is the Gethsemane experience I want to talk about a little bit. I'm out of time already. I was going to start. That's okay. You guys are quick. But the point is John tells us from chapter 15 through 17, that's what he's teaching him in the upper room discourse. But he's teaching him while they're traveling to Gethsemane. Okay? I just want to tell you what Gethsemane is. It's Olive Garden. You go down from the east wall, you go down the Kidron Valley, and you come up, and it's really the lower level of Gethsemane. And Gethsemane means an oil press. So there's olive trees there, and they take... And Jesus was using that as his staging area when he was in Jerusalem, okay? So 15 through 17 in John is probably one of the most inspiring pieces of scripture there is. So if you have time this week, read those three or four chapters. It's a blessing. It really is. It tells you about the Holy Spirit, how you're indwelt, what's happening to you. Everything you need to know is there. But Jesus, what's Jesus want to do when he gets to Gethsemane? Pray. He wants to talk to the Father. That's what he's scared. His soul is completely, he's taking on all of our sins from the first day. I mean, one of the things we need to understand, that everything that was created by and for Jesus. That's what it says in John's prologue, the first 18 verses in the Gospel of John. He's it, okay? He's there. He's told us, guys, he's going to the cross. And they're shocked. And he wants to pray to his Father because he's going to be taken away from his Father when he's on the cross, and he knows that. So he wants to be with him, and he wants to talk to him. And he needs that. He needs that. He only prays three times in the whole book of Mark. And Gethsemane is the most important prayer. And his disciples let him down. I would hope that we wouldn't do that. Okay? Well, let me pray and we'll wrap this up. Father God, I just thank you for this group. It's such a good group. And we love you, Lord. That's the key. We love you and we know that you're for us. Who can be against us? You know you're going to make us successful in anything that we do. You're going to get us through some tough times. I know we've all had tough times because we're getting older. But Lord, be with this group. Build it up. Let it be of outstanding light in Boulder. When people really have a problem, they want to come here and have you guys pray because your prayers are significant and meaningful. And we know that. And we thank you for all the things that you do for us. And I ask you to especially bless this group. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. Thanks for having me.
We've got a few minutes if you have a question or a comment.
Yeah, if you have a question.
Here we go.
Somebody's got a question.
Yeah, Tom. I guess ministering to the homeless to me is way beyond what I think I could do. So for someone who has been involved in it, what is it that keeps, you know, that allows you or keeps you going? You know, I'm just, you know, if you could share that with me.
Okay. To me, the key thing is focus on Jesus. I asked my aunt was a 50-year missionary to Liberia, and I said, how can you do this? You know, you can only turn your charger on for 2 or 3 hours a day because that's all the gas you have. I said, how do you do it? She says, I've lost every nurse. You always had a nurse. She said, every nurse I've had I lost in 5 years. And I said, well, why did you lose them in 5 years and you made it 50? She said, they lose their focus on Jesus. You can't do that. Jesus is the Word, okay? And he's in the Word, and if you're in the Word, you're going to be with him. That's what I do. It's the only thing that keeps me going. Because I can be disappointed quite often with people that just don't get it. You know, people that you know are coming along, and then they just go away. And you don't know why. But it's all a God thing. He's in charge of everything. He's sovereign. So that's what you got to do. You got to focus on Jesus. Amen. Awesome. Thank you.